All right, we are in week two of the series, Fruits of the Spirit. We've been looking at the letters of the New Testament and how they served as a guide for the early churches that were still forming, as well as they've served a purpose for all future generations since then. The instructions and the ideas that they passed along in these letters should cultivate and grow in us a desire to be more like Jesus. So in this series, we're going to be tracing the themes of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul listed in Galatians 5 to see how to live as part of God's new humanity. So Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." So why are we comparing human actions to fruit? See, in the time that the scripture was written, that would have been very relatable because people understood produce a little bit differently than we do. Like here, we can connect really well with the production of peaches. Matt talked about that a little bit because we can go out to the orchard, we can pick the peaches, but we don't, as much as they would probably like a little extra help out there, we don't actually do anything with the mowing and the spraying and the cultivating of the fruit. But see, back then, there was no Walmart, there was no Harps, there was no place to go and just purchase things. So they bought things. They grew things. They grew what they needed for food. So they understood the process of cultivating and growing something. And they knew what it meant when a fruit was ripe. See, they knew how to pick it. Has anyone ever gone to the store and, like, got a watermelon and you're, like, thumping it because that's what you're supposed to do, but you don't know what you're actually listening for? And you, like, sniff the spine because, like, it's supposed to smell a certain way. And then you get it home and it's, like, white on the inside. And because we're not naturally trained in our society today to know how to just pick good fruit. We usually know what we like, but usually after we take a bite. So this type of metaphor, it's something that most everybody could understand back then. And it made the concept accessible to everyone who would have heard these words. So Matt showed us a graphic last week that kind of is kind of a little bit of a metaphor of what we're dealing with here. See, we're the tree. And in order for us to be the tree that is producing good fruit, we have to have our roots firmly planted in the knowledge of God, in Scripture, in relationship with Him, in understanding who He is, understanding His character. In order for us to grow up, we have to have relationship with Jesus. So have you ever noticed, do you guys like plants? I like plants. Yeah, I like indoor plants where I can control it a little bit more because I'm kind of a control freak. But you have to shift occasionally. You have to turn the plants that are by the windows because they reach toward the light. So as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, the Son, get that? Isn't that funny? Okay. As we grow in relationship with Jesus, we grow toward that light. Like we should grow toward Christ. But there's a third part, too. We also have to have consistent encounters with the Spirit to keep our faith alive. So just like the elements that would feed a tree in nature, you've got light, you have air, you have water. The Spirit feeds us. And we need those encounters. We need that access, those necessary elements to keep our spiritual life alive and growing, and only then can we produce mature, good fruit. We don't want our fruit to be bitter and rotten. We want it to be good fruit that's coming from the tree. And that's what we're going to learn together in this series. So last week, Matt taught us a little bit about the different kinds of love, and it was a great message. If you guys missed it, I highly encourage you to go on the website, listen to the podcast version of it. Because it was a great message on love. And today, we're going to jump into joy. You guys ready? Yeah. So do you guys like the worship set? It was very, like, It was more energetic, which probably wasn't the best set for no air conditioning. But when we sing for joy, then we're showing our excitement. We're showing our connection with God. So did everyone grab some strawberries when you came in? Did anyone see strawberries? No? You won't hurt my feelings. There's some fresh strawberries in the back, and they look good. If you want to hop up and grab a few strawberries, you're welcome to. See, I love strawberries because to me, they taste like happiness. Like, they just make you happy. Whether it's like you're just biting into a strawberry or like, you guys like strawberry lemonade? Or like when I go to Sonic, I usually get like a strawberry limeade. They're so good. They're so good. But did you guys know that strawberries aren't actually a fruit? They're also not actually a berry. They come from the rose family. They're like a rose bush, which makes sense the way that they're shaped. They kind of look like a fruity rose. See, what we consider to be the fruit is actually just the vessel that holds the fruit. The little black spots, those little dots that we call seeds, that's the fruit. And there's like 200 or so per berry. Isn't that crazy? I don't really have much of a point with that. It's just really cool. But see, regardless of what they are technically classified as, they are still one of my favorite things to eat when they're good. Have you ever gotten a bad strawberry? I know growing up, and my mom still does this, like, especially this time of year where there's a lot of fresh fruit and stuff, there's always fruit sitting out on the cabinet. And you can just walk by and grab some, eat some, keep going. But sometimes you don't know how long that strawberry's been sitting there. And you can usually tell a little bit if it's kind of shrivelly or something, but you don't really quite know. And if you take a bite into a bad strawberry, it doesn't stay in your mouth very long. I am so picky because I've gotten bad strawberries. I'm picky when it comes to buying strawberries. So I'm that person that's like hogging the whole case and I'm like looking at all, like turning the packages around, like digging in the bottom because I want them to be perfectly red. I want them to be plump. I want them to be firm, not squishy. And I don't want them to be too small or too big. Like they have to be right. If they're too big, sometimes they're all white on the inside. But if they're too small, then they're just not very good. It's got to be right. See, I'm picky because I've fallen victim to when they aren't good. And a bad strawberry can cause you to question if the risk is worth the reward. But ultimately, I always decide it is. It's worth it. And I go out and I search out a good strawberry begin because, like I said, strawberries taste like happiness. See, and strawberries can be a good example of how fleeting and conditional happiness can be. See, if we look for things in life that can give us a feeling of happiness, we're looking for things that may only give us a temporary feeling of happiness. If my happiness is dependent on whether or not the strawberry lives up to my standards, it's conditional happiness. It's temporary. A good cup of coffee also tastes like happiness. Even though it's too hot for coffee today, there is cold water in the back. Or a perfectly ripe strawberry, like those things can cause you to feel happy while it lasts. And we try to create situations where we can experience happiness, even though there is no guarantee that it will work. So we look for opportunities. We crave things like the perfect vacation. If you have small kids, you learn that there is no perfect vacation with small kids. There are temperaments. Everything, like something always goes a little bit wrong. But we still go searching, trying to plan that perfect getaway. We look for a better job because the job that I'm in now is the reason why I can't find happiness in life. But if I had a different job, I would be happier. See, typically there's nothing harmful so much about these things that we look for, that we try to orchestrate in our lives to create happiness, unless the motivation behind them is the desire to create your own happiness. But often that's something that's kind of subconscious. We don't even notice that we're doing it. See, we can get so hyper-focused on finding the perfect strawberry in our life that we are never content with the perfectly good one right in front of us. See, the fact is that happiness is fleeting. It doesn't last. It's based on circumstances and situations. It can come and go. And if it can be produced by purchasing something or doing something, then it can just as easily go away when that experience is over, or when that thing is outdated, or if it's broken or lost. But what happens when the experience ends? How do you feel then? How do you feel when that $7 cup of coffee that you deserved as a treat because you were having a hard day, when that cup is empty, how do you feel? What do you feel when the vacation that you deserved because you had to get away for a little bit, it doesn't go as planned? Do you immediately start planning the next one? Because the next one will be better. The next one will give me the happiness I want. Or maybe it was a perfect getaway. Maybe everything went as planned, but now you're back home and you have to go to work in the morning. How do you feel about that? Is that happiness that was created in those moments, is it completely gone? See, if we put too much hope in creating a feeling of happiness for ourselves, we will always end up disappointed. Sometimes even more than we were before, because you build things up in your mind. Does anyone else overthink? I'm a chronic overthinker. I build things up in my mind, and then I expect it to be this one thing, and then if it's not, it's really hard for me to let go of that. So 20 summers ago, because I'm getting old, I had an experience that was like this. I was part of the Assemblies of God All-State Youth Choir, and it was so much fun. I spent 1 week in the summer at church camp, and during the day, we would meet for a few hours, and we would practice the songs. We would rehearse the songs that we were doing, and of course, they're all, like, real upbeat, like, you know, six key changes and the whole nine yards. Like, it was, like, those upbeat, real happy, joyful songs. And then we would go out and we'd play, you know, softball, kickball, all the ball things, and swim and stuff. And then we would get dressed up and then go to the night service, which, if you have any experience with Assembly of God Youth Camp, the services are long. They go well into the night. So it was very, very high-paced, very draining, but very fun. And then the next week, we went on the tour. So it was, we had a big bus, and it was full of 16, 17, 18-year-olds from all over the state of Arkansas. And we traveled all around Arkansas doing a worship service at a different church every night. So it was the same set of songs that we were doing every night, but it always felt just a little bit different. Most of the churches were pretty big. They were usually packed out. It built a lot of energy. It was a very much an upper kind of experience. And it was fun. It was an extremely powerful experience. I was like in my own little bubble of spiritual excitement, because I was 18 years old. I was doing my best to, like, be a good Christian, and I was like, this is it. Like, I'm connecting with God on a new level, and it was exciting. And then the tour ended, and I came home. And the week after the tour, I experienced for the first time in my life a spiritual depression like I had never felt before. I felt completely empty. I felt completely drained. I was exhausted. I didn't want to do anything. I didn't want to get out of bed. I felt like I had no connection with God. And I didn't understand. See, I just had this amazing experience that had lasted over the past 2 weeks, but I just felt empty. See, I knew that God hadn't changed. My faith, my belief hadn't changed, but I didn't feel him the way that I had during the tour. But see, my dad is a very wise and discerning person. And I remember one night, he, bless his heart, he had two daughters, and I'm the least emotional one. And but there would be times that, like, life just catches up with you, you know? And I remember I would sit in bed sometimes. He'd come in to tuck me in, and I would just cry and tell him all about my troubles, and he would just patiently sit there and listen. And this was one of those times. And I was crying, just not understanding why I felt so empty and so disconnected from God after I'd had this amazing experience. And he patiently explained to me that what I had experienced was a spiritual high. See, it was exciting. It was loud. It was energetic. It was fun. Everyone around me was doing it too. Everyone around me was like right in there too. But it's not sustainable in everyday life. The tour had to end. See, he told me that I could continue searching for moments like that, of spiritual highs, for the rest of my life. But all that it would accomplish was a temporary feeling of being connected to God. And ultimately, it would probably end with, you know, the high comes down to a low. Or the other option, I could enjoy the experience of an energetic service when they come, with the understanding that a strong relationship with God is steady and often more of a still small voice that's present in my daily life. It's about balance. See, the hype of an exciting spiritual encounter, it's not necessarily bad. We just did some songs that were fun. They're engaging. They're energetic. But they should be a reflection of what's inside of me being expressed. They should not be an expression of the influence of what's happening around me. See, the services, they were an expression of my joy. But they weren't the source of it. See, biblical joy is more than a happy feeling. It's a lasting emotion that comes from the choice to trust that God will fulfill his promises. See, when we choose to trust God, we have hope. That builds hope within us. And that hope is what produces joy. Not happiness, not something that can come and go, but joy. See, happiness comes from outside, within. But joy, it comes from within. And joy is not dependent on circumstances, and it cannot be created by anything that we do or that we buy or anywhere that we go or any relationship that we're in. And the letters of the New Testament, they talk a lot about joy, but in a somewhat surprising kind of way. So one of my favorite scriptures, James 1, verse 2. James wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let the perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So this was written by James, who was the brother of Jesus, and he had seen a thing or two. He had experienced some stuff. See, he was one of the leaders in the church of Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen, after the persecution began. He was a leader of a persecuted group of people that faced a lot of persecution, not just from the culture, the community that they were in, but also with their brothers, their family, their Jewish leaders. And he was writing to encourage the other believers who were being persecuted. See, it just seems backwards in our self-love, instant gratification society to link the concept of joy with enduring trials. It just seems weird. See, we are motivated by the way that things make us feel. The treat yourself mentality, it inspires gluttony and extravagant spending in the name of, well, I deserve it. I'm worth it. See, there's an extreme difference between taking care of yourself and your mental health and caving to the constant marketing of our consumerist society. See, all that does is it ends up filling us with a temporary satisfaction and pleasure. But when that goes away, what we're left with is lasting regret and often debt. See, self-care does not require you to abandon a disciplined lifestyle. You don't have to abandon healthy choices or sticking to a budget in order to treat yourself. So many commit lasting self-harm in the name of temporary self-care. But there's a better option. In Romans 12, starting with verse 1, Paul wrote, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." See, Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Rome, encouraging them to live in a countercultural way, to live as part of God's upside-down kingdom. See, they were under the rule of Rome, but they were citizens of God's kingdom. Therefore, their lives shouldn't look like everyone around them. They shouldn't cave to the same societal expectations. See, ancient Rome, much like modern America, was a world power. They're on the cutting edge of technology and innovation. They had high education. They had high influence. They had high affluence. They were wealthy. And that also built high arrogance and self-worth. See, Paul is encouraging humble service in the body of Christ. And it was countercultural to them. And it's still countercultural now. So how do you do it? Well, a little ways down in verse 12, he says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." See, it's so weird that joy seems to thrive in persecution. It doesn't make sense. See, and I believe the reason for that is because it's during the struggles that you need hope more. And hope produces joy, which produces more hope, which produces more joy. And then Paul also wrote in verse 13, Romans 15, verse 13, he said, may the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul did not write this from a place of ignorance and inexperience. In 2 Corinthians 6, 3, he described what the ministry looks like for the early believers. This would make quite a resume. He said, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. When you read through that list, it makes meeting in an unair-conditioned building seem a little less hard. See, the craziest thing to me about the way that the kingdom of God works is that you can be in the middle of the worst situation and still have joy. We have example and example after example of this. Paul and Silas worshiping in prison. We have moments where Paul is in a shipwreck. We learned about a few weeks ago. And he is praising and breaking bread in the middle of a storm. See, it's because joy is not happiness. Happiness is a feeling, but joy is a lasting emotion. See, when we choose to trust God, we have hope, and that produces joy. See, no matter the circumstances or the situations that we are in, that joy produced by the Holy Spirit is so much better than a temporary feeling of happiness created by us. So Philippians, it's another letter. And it's known as the happiest book in the Bible. It's quite a reputation. But it was written while Paul was in prison. And the moral, you can't let your circumstances steal your joy. So in Philippians 4, starting with verse 4, he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, seeking happiness in life will only leave you in pieces. But seeking the joy of the Lord will make you whole. Back to the verse in James, it will make you mature and complete, not lacking anything. It creates in you shalom, or peace. But we're going to talk more about that next week. But you guys do have homework for this week. Are you ready? Sometime this week, watch the movie Inside Out, the first one. That's your homework. So don't work too hard. But that's your homework for this week. I'm going to pray, and then we can go get in some air conditioning. All right, Father, thank you so much for your never-ending supply of joy. God, as we trust you, no matter our circumstances, when we make the choice to trust that you are true to your promises, that you are faithful and that you will never fail, you have never failed, when we strongly believe that and we choose to create, to build our lives around that truth, then we have hope. And God, when we have hope that our current situation, that the world that we live in that's so broken is not everything. When we have hope, God, we can experience joy. Now, sometimes joy doesn't come as a bubbly feeling. It's not all rainbows and daffodils. But God, it's a consistent reliance on your truth. God, I pray that this week you will inspire joy inside of all of us as we choose to move closer to you, to get closer to you in relationship and knowledge and understanding as we encounter your Spirit in our lives. God, I pray that that joy would grow and mature and make us complete, lacking in nothing. God, we thank you for your blessings. God, we thank you for your provision. And God, I pray that you will bless everyone here, everyone that hears this message, Lord, with your same abundant, generous provision and protection. God, I pray that your love would grow in us, that your joy would grow in us. God, and that we would be good examples, that we would be good fruit in this world. Amen. All right, kids.